week and think of some of the things that we've been talking about when we think about the joy in the Christian life and that Paul is writing, as we're going to look at another area tonight from the book of Philippians. And, you know, it's a wonderful book. There's so many things that are there that we could share. We want to share some things tonight with you. But how many can say that just some of the things, when you think about all of the things that we've talked about, you have seen some of those things play out in your life here in the last couple of weeks or a couple of days? Anyone? Ms. Rose? I got reminded this week that I probably wasn't having the most joyous outlook on things, and it's just amazing that you know, if you're really, really in tune with God working in your life and wanting to change and be what God would have you to be, it's not really something you should get upset about, but it's some things you have to evaluate and ask yourself, are you doing really what God would have you to do? And God always speaks to us in so many ways and so many things that we can have joy in. That he wants us to have. Anyone else? Brother Hall? Amen. 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 There's so many things that can happen. Let me ask you this question tonight before, let's read the area of scripture we want to look at here tonight. We're going to look at verses, first Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to look at, going to start reading verses 3 through 11, as we're going to look at some things there, just kind of tie those things back together. And we're going to focus on verses 9, 10, and 11, but we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's all stand as we read God's word and give honor to it. If you're able to stand, we want to share some truths tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even that is it meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Father, thank you again. Meet with us now, I pray, in a special way. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, as we focus in on an area here, as Paul is praying about the Philippians church there and what he wanted to see you do in their lives. And may these things radiate and reign in our hearts tonight as well, of things that you want to do in our lives as well. Again, we love you and praise you and ask all of this now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As most of y'all know that what did we just get finished doing before I read the scriptures that I just read? Huh? Pray? And most of us tonight, we think about prayer. When you think about praying for someone, what do we normally pray for when we pray for someone? What are some of the normalities or the normal things that we would pray for others when we do petition God in prayer for people? Rose? Safety? Feelings, health?
Whatever issues might be going on with that person.
With that person, okay. Issues? Anyone else? Healing? Oh, okay. Healing. That's a good prayer. Y'all pray for me to heal. And when the weather changes, I feel the cranks and the bones and all the other stuff that go on. But those things happen. I want you to think about it tonight. As we've been talking about Paul and him writing in this book in Philippians, and one of the things, we won't go through all of these the chapters tonight as we talked about it, but also think about the two things that we kind of focus in on when we talk about chapter number one. Paul is talking about how he was experiencing joy, even in spite, like Rose was saying, even in spite of the circumstances that were going on in his life. If you think about where he was, you can still have joy, even in some of the most minute places that you could be in, remote places that you could be in, Paul still had joy. And I said it before that I believe that Paul could say that about the joy and talk about it, because when we get to chapter four, when we get there, it'll probably be a while before we ever get there. But if we stay with the book, we get to chapter four. It was a learned process that Paul learned how to have joy in his life. And I want us to share tonight, or think about tonight, when Paul is praying now, as we're going to look at some things here as Paul is praying about, I believe Paul had a genuine love for the people at the church of Philippi. And because he loved them, because he had invested time in him, in them, and he wanted to see them grow. But a lot of times when we think about prayer, we do think about healings. We think about situations that are going on in people's lives. We think about the things that they have need of prayer for. But most of us would not probably stop and think about the things that Paul is praying about for this church here as we're going to look at these things tonight and define some of the words that are here. I hope to say that tonight we're going to look at one of the things I believe that Paul was praying for them to have discernment. I think a lot of times in our Christian life, that's probably not one of the things that we would pray for each other, but that yet there is that should be something that we should pray for each other for, is to have discernment. Why is discernment, you think, that discernment is so important? Who has an idea of what discernment would mean to you? When you think about discernment. Rose? Right. Discernment, that's a good example of. Anyone else has, Mrs. Hall? Right, and that was what Paul, and those are good definitions of them. So we keep them at that base. I won't go back and read it because I believe you gave me a good definition of it. So you got a good idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about discernment. I believe that Paul is praying for them to have that, because I believe when we pray for, you think about discernment, so we'll do the right things at the right time, and we have the right thoughts, and we have the right attitude towards the decisions that we're going to make about certain situations and certain circumstances that come up in our lives. And I believe because he had a prayer life for them, so they'll have some discernment so that they could learn what it means to still have joy in their Christian life, because they're looking at it in the right perspective. They're looking at things the right way. And he said, if I learn, he learned how to do these things, and he's praying for them that they will have discernment. In other words, when we look at this, we pray for those that we love. How many of y'all pray for those people that you love? I hope that everybody do. And Paul is praying for them. Look at verse number seven, or all of the verses that we read. When you think about it, Paul says in verse seven, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul is telling him, he's pouring out his heart to them about how much he loved them. And he's praying this prayer of a thought of having discernment. He wants them to learn how to have discernment in the decisions and things that they're going to face. And most of the churches that Paul was writing to, most of the churches were faced with Judaism. There was always going to be somebody. How many of y'all remember when you got saved? Amen. I hope you're excited about it. We talk about it all the time. I remember when we first got saved. You know how when Teresa and I first got saved, and she remembered, we had a lady that would come around to our house and was always trying to talk her and tell her she didn't have all that she needed when she got saved. Right? She was telling her, you got to be filled or slain in the spirit, or you ain't got the Holy Ghost. But the Bible teaches us that you get all the Holy Ghost that you're going to get when you get saved. Amen. Yeah. And you're not going to get any more of it than you already have. Now, he might have a greater anointing in your life to do certain things and an ability or give you an ability to do something that you don't normally have. But you're not going to get any more of him. There's not like Tony's going to get more than I am. We all going to have the same Holy Spirit. But what I was saying is you always got to have those defenses on and use discernment as to who you're going to listen to and what you're going to allow to influence your life. And I believe that Paul wanted them to have some discernment about the things that they were going to be doing or going on in their life. So discernment was needful. In other words, it was based on love that he's talking about. He's talking about here the love that he wanted them to have. He says, I pray for you. Paul had an affection for them. He wanted them to abound in this thought of love, but it wasn't to be love to pray for each other that he's just talking about. Paul, just because the Philippians' love was great, did not stop Paul from praying that it would get even greater. They have a greater love for what? The things of God, the word of God, the house of God, and all of those things that Paul wanted them to have greater love for. And he uses the word that he says here, I want you to abound. The word abound has the things which are overflow into one, or to be abundantly flourish with, to have in abundance, or to excel, to exceed. The word abound here is almost like a flower. Most of us have seen a flower bloom. The flower blooms and when it completely blooms, it grows and it just does what? It continued to grow and then it started to what? To expand. And Paul wanted their love and their discernment about things to be just that way. He wanted them to abound in that way, abounding. The very idea of he's talking about here, something that should be continuous. In other words, they should be progressing in this fashion that he's talking about because Paul wanted them to abound in this. He says, I pray this. Look at verse 9. And this I pray that your love may what? May abound. He didn't want it to stop. He wanted it to continue. You know, I believe one of the greatest joys that we can have in the Christian life as we continue to learn the things of God, we have a greater love for God. And we have a greater love for what? The word of God. We have greater love for each other, and that is important, but we have a greater love of God because we understand him. And we understand why God works the way that he does. And most of us as Christians, when we first get saved, we don't have a whole lot of spiritual discernment. So Paul was praying that they would have that. Not just follow any whim or a way of doctrine, somebody coming around always trying to tell you something new, tell you something different. It's no different today. They're still doing that. And they were doing it in Paul's day. So Paul wanted them to have this kind of understanding in their lives. He progressive and actively in the believer's life. He wanted them to abound in knowledge. In other words, the knowledge means to be precise or correct knowledge. We can know a lot about a lot of things, but we got to have knowledge in what? The right things. Because we can make decisions and they not be the right thing or the most, it ain't a good word to say the most right thing to do, is it? Is that good English? It's good enough for y'all? All right, so we'll use it, amen? So he wanted them to have knowledge of the right things and to do the right thing. This knowledge related to the love that is built upon ethics and God's divine love. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to look at some verses tonight, hopefully to support some of the things that we're talking about. I think I'm just shooting off the cuff here, but Paul is writing, and these are some of the things that I believe that he wanted them to see. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, notice what it says here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his son, God sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. Paul was not telling the Philippians to love each other. In other words, in this text that we're talking about, that we're looking at in Philippians, Paul is telling them the importance in his prayer is to love, to grow in knowledge and in judgment. He wanted them to grow in that way. Our love should not be without truth and righteousness. Our love should be an act of knowledge, not emotion. So Paul is writing about this abounding in knowledge, but he also talking about abounding in judgment. So when you put the two together, if we're abounding in knowledge, knowledge of the word of God, knowledge of what God would have us to do, and our knowledge is being growing in the right way, and we're abounding in the right way, our judgment is going to be different. We're going to use some good sound judgment. How many of you all say tonight that you've always made the right decision? Most of us have not. We get it all, as Pastor Cummings used to say, we used to get it all bollyfoxed up. You know, we don't do it all right. But God wants us to use good judgment. I've made many decisions, and probably most of you would be honest with yourself, you have too, and you did it, and you thought about it. You never even asked God one time as to what you should do. You just did it because you thought that it was right to do. Well, how many of us have actually sought God to get the answer and what we believe that God would have us to do? A lot of us have done that. I've done that. And if we be honest with ourselves, you're going to do that. So here's what Paul wanted them to do. He wanted them to abound in judgment, do this. Love is, we hear this saying all the time, love is not blind, but we should have the ability to discern good and evil, right and wrong, ethical or non-ethical. We should have this kind of judgment or discernment that Paul is talking about that he wanted us to have. Note, God has given us discernment when we receive the Holy Spirit, so we could make sound and right judgments on the matters of life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number two. And this verse tells us clearly that we get our discernment. The Holy Spirit is going to be that one thing that God has given us that's going to help us to be very discerning in our actions. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is so important in our life? Besides the very fact that God gave him to us. It keeps us in tune with him. And also, when you think about decisions that you're making, if you're in tune, as Miss Jerry says, with the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell you and let you know sometimes when you're not doing the right thing. And you got to be able to discern that it's the Holy Spirit telling you that and not the devil, because he can make it look good, can't he? And you can still make the wrong decision. And some people say, well, you know what? I believe God told me that. You have heard people say things that they believe that God told them to do this. And you look at what they did, and most of us say, I don't believe God would tell you to do that. And we're going to see the things that God has given us that's going to help us to make good decisions. So look at what I tell y'all to turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me get there. Okay, 14 and 15. Says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the sovereign, the savior of his knowledge by us in every place. I like that's what it just said. For we have unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity. That's not the verse that I wanted to read. Where am I at? I'm in the wrong place here. Oh, I know what that must be. Second. I'm in Second Corinthians. That's why it didn't make any sense. I'm like, I ain't getting to my punchline. I ain't getting to the punch. This ain't gonna help me out. They said, oh, Pastor White, you must have got three heads on up there because you're not in the right place. Amen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, y'all with me? Yeah. I'm very apologetic, all right? Notice what it says. Now, this makes sense because it wouldn't get to what I wanted it to say. And I got it written down here. Should have read it off my paper, but I wanted to read from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually, they what? Discern. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, because we have what? the Spirit of God within us that God has given us to be a discerner of the thoughts and intent of what? Of the heart. So the decisions and the discernment that we need, I think, as I was reading that passage of scripture, I was just thinking about, you know what? God is such a great and wonderful God that he has given us the Holy Spirit of God and what it does in our life and how it impacts our lives for all eternity. And the Spirit of God is the discerner of the thoughts of our heart to show us when we're not doing things that God would have us to do. And we got to be in tune to it. And this is what Paul wanted for them so that they would be discerning. They would have discerning thoughts or use discernment in their decision making, because that's what the Spirit of God is going to help you to do. The Bible tells us, quench not the what? The Holy Spirit of God. We can put the water on him and douse him out, and we never hear anything that he has to say, and we resist him, and then we're not in the will of God because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be the discerner and the thoughts and intents of our heart. In other words, we need to run it by him so that we make the right decisions. And this is what Paul was praying for them, because they were going to need those things. They were young Christians. And I don't believe it's just for young Christians. I believe it's for all Christians. We all need to be discerners tonight. And we want our discernment to come from the Spirit of God working in our lives. And this is what Paul was praying. Why does Paul pray that they would abound in love through knowledge and judgment? So they can be discerning of what is genuine and pure. Because he wanted them to do the right things. To have pure thoughts, but he wanted them to do the right thing. So discernment was one of the things that he's talking about here. And we turn back over to Philippians chapter number 1, as he's talking about here in verse number 9. He says, for this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I think of the verse that I love to read, memorize when I first went through discipleship. Y'all heard me say this probably before, is in 2 Peter chapter, I should know it by heart. I lost my bookmarker there, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. This is what Peter is saying. He says, but grow in grace and in what? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Peter was even saying that in his writing, because we ought to want to be growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going to help us to make right decisions and good choices, because we're growing in our knowledge of him. We understand what God would have us to do because we're in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and help us in discerning our thoughts and our intent of our hearts. That's what God wants us to do, so that we can be discerning of what Paul is wanting them to have some discernment so that they can decide on the right things to do. Look at what he says here in verse number 9 again. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, Paul wanted them to do what was genuine, do what was right. Notice and also here that he goes on and says this in verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. Paul wants you to approve those things. In other words, you need to make sure those things have been approved. To test or to examine, to prove, to scrutinize the things that are genuine and what is not. And I think back when you think about in Paul's day, one of the things that they did, and we don't probably think about a lot today. And in those days, you had a lot of people that would take all of the things that they had as far as mint, that they had money. They didn't have paper. They had metal. All of the money that they had were coins. So even in the coins that they had that they would make, they would heat them and melt those things out to get the impurities out. And so that when people would exchange the money, they weren't kind of siphoning off. So the money didn't hold the value that it was supposed to have, because they were taking some of the gold out of it or taking some of the minerals out of it that needed to be in there. And they were propping those things up with the wrong kind of things and making it not pure the way it was supposed to be. And I find it kind of interesting as Paul is referring to that and talking about it in that way, as metal, to recognize the genuine after it all, going through an examination to approve it or to deem its worth, because people were passing around coins or had stuff out there that wasn't genuine. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. So they were passing it off. And the same thing happens today if we're not careful. There are people still trying to make money counterfeit. so that it can be deceptive. But Paul wanted them to have this idea of being genuine, to approve it. In other words, to prove, to test, to try. I think when we think about even the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says to study to show thyself what? Approve unto God. A workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. In other words, we need to study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to study the word of God so that we can be approved by what the word of God says. And as a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know anybody that works on a job, when you think about construction or plumbing or whatever, they're going to have the right tools, right? So if we're going to make decisions, we need to have the right tool. What is our right tool? The word of God. We should be able to prove that the decisions that we're making based on what the word of God says. We ought to be able to do that. And those are the things that God has given us that we can be able to do. So he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, to approve it, to test it, to try it. The word of God is what he has given us so that we can prove it, test it, to make sure that it's right. I believe that we talk about it all the time. The Bible tells us just simple things. Give and it shall be what? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, what? Running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be what? In my house, and do what? Prove me therewith, saith the Lord. If I would not what? Open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. So God is challenging us, even in our tithes and offering, bring them into the house. Prove me by it and see whether I would not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing if you would do exactly what the word of God tells us that we ought to do. So we can prove what we do by the word of God. That's one of the things that God has given us. So here he said, prove it, test it, try it. The prayer is about approving. That ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approved means to examine or to discern. It is refined discernment. That it is not only prove what is right and what's wrong, but proves what is best in contrast to better. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we pray or we don't pray, and we don't always get God's best for ourselves. And it might be good, but it is God's best for us. Most of us don't, not say most, but I'm guilty of it. So I'm going to just say myself. If y'all don't want to say it about yourselves, I'll say it about myself then. Because sometimes we settle for second best and not God's best. God wants us to have his very best for us. And he's given us his very best. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing about him. That was his focus. He's given us the word of God. And he's given us the spirit of God. God has given us his very best on every level that you can think of so that we can be what he would have us to be and be able to do the right thing. Paul prayed for the Philippian believers will discern, recognize the things that are excellent. So many folks in our day do not recognize what is excellent. They value the cheap, shoddy stuff and defile and degrade it as valuable and excellent when it's really not. When it's really not. And a lot of times we make a lot of bad choices and a lot of decisions based on things, and we're not getting God's best. You know, God would allow you, because you have such a determination to do it, he'll allow you to just go ahead on and do it anyway. He will. Aren't you glad that God gives us the freedom? He didn't make us robots. God doesn't want us to obey him out of grudgery. God wants us to obey him because we what? Because we love him. As the Bible tells us, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So if you love God, and all of this is based on love because Paul is expressing his love for them, he's running it by God. He says, God is my witness. He loved them so much. This is what he wanted for them because he loved them. And God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You follow my commandments to do the things that I want you to do. What things are to be approved in our lives? The things that are excellent. God wants us to have the most excellent of things Excellent means to approve the things excellent, or to defer from one, to excel, to suppress one of its importance. Paul wanted their love to grow in knowledge and judgment so that they could know and discern what things would be excellent for their lives and what would not prosper them in their Christian walk and in their obedience to God. He wanted them to know those things. What is going to be a hindrance to you in being in the will of God? Because when we're not doing it the way God would have us to do it, we're not in the will of God. And Paul wanted that for them. And what better way is to be discerning or to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of how God is. And that's why I believe Paul said it was a learned process for him. He learned how to be joyful, even in the circumstances of life. Because these are just foundational things that I believe that he wanted for them, that he's writing and telling them about. I'm going to pray that God would let you grow in those things, these things, that you were abound in these things, and knowledge and in your judgment and your understanding, because those are the things that are going to help you when you go through some of the things that you're going to go through in life. And I believe he's a perfect example of that. You know, here's two things when you think about that God has given us. God has given us two tests to find what is acceptable and the best for our lives. And one of them we've already mentioned, and that is the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that the Holy Spirit is the one, the discerner. Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." The Spirit of God will do that. It will show you what is good and what is acceptable unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, "Prove all things." God wants us to prove all things. I think about Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? Prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." He wants us to do that. It is just amazing to me. That's what Paul wanted for them, and that's what he prayed for. And most of the time, what I'm saying here tonight, most of us wouldn't think about these are the kind of prayers that you would want to pray for each other. But we should be having those kind of prayers for each other, that we be discerners. We're growing our knowledge and our judgment of things and what we say and what we do, how we carry ourselves, how we act, how we behave, and the decisions and the choices that we're making. Prove them through the Spirit of God and also by the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word of God? Many times we make decisions, and when I say it, it's not God's best, because we do it in contrary to we know that the Word of God is telling us that some things the Word of God is just clear cut that we shouldn't do. And when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us with conviction, because he will if we're listening to him, about things that we ought not do. And sometimes we still do it. And we want God to bless our decision, but he might just tolerate our decision and let you have your way. And then we end up disappointed because those things that Paul said that we wanted so much to have, those things, he count them lost. They were but done to him, because things will not bring you the joy that God wants you to have. They never will. And they will always, they will bring disappointment most of the time than they will joy, if that's what we're basing our joy on, because circumstances always have to be right for us to be happy. But circumstances don't always have to be right for us to have joy. Amen?
Amen.
They really don't. I can still have joy. You know, and I thought about the test that they were taking to make sure my kidneys were functioning right. I said, suppose I get there on Monday and the guy tell me I got cancer. That wouldn't probably be too joyful. But you know what I thought about it before I got there, Brother Neil? I said, if he did, the best thing that happened, I'd go to heaven. And that wouldn't be so bad, because I believe God would want me to have that kind of perspective. Y'all heard me talk about it over and over, over and over. Before I got saved, I didn't understand why God took my mother. But as I've grown in the Lord, and been a discerner of the thoughts and intent of what God has for my life, I understand why he did that, because he's God. And it's helped me to be the kind of person that I am. And I hope it's a good person. I believe it is in a lot of ways. I could be a lot better in a whole lot of situations and a whole lot of things. But it is what makes you what you are, because of you understanding that God has his way of doing things. And we don't always understand why he does what he do. But he knows what he's doing. And I believe those were the things that helped Paul and helped you and I to understand as we grow in our knowledge and our judgment and our understanding of who God is based on the word of God, because we know the God of this book and we know we can trust him even when we don't understand. There are a lot of people, when my uncle passed, and y'all hear me talk about that, there are a lot of people that are still mourning. And I'm not saying that I'm sad. I thought about it this week. I can't even call him and talk to him like I used to. But you know what? That's still not going to rob me of my joy that I have for God, that my uncle is not here. Because he wouldn't want me to be like that. Neither would God want me to be like that. And I can look forward to seeing him in heaven one day, because I know that he's going to be there. I believe we gave testimony of his salvation. So God wants us to have that, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it tells us that fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5:9, it tells us that. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's goodness and righteousness and truth. So we can test the discernment by the Spirit of God, but we can also test it by the Scriptures. Let's look at some verses here tonight that tells us clearly that we can test our discernment and our decision-making based on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. I got it right this time. 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So the word of God is something that we have, and it is inspired by God. And he tells us it's profitable for us, for learning, for reproof, for the correctors, or reprove us of sin, but correct us and get us in the right way and instruct us in the righteousness that we need to be instructed in. That the man of God, who we are, the man of God may be perfect, not so much perfect and right, but mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God wants for us. And we can test it by the Spirit of God, and it'll use the word of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. I got it right this time. Hopefully 1 Corinthians, I'm back again. Ain't? We're back there again. 1 Corinthians, I think we've already read that. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 9 and 10. But it is written, I like this too. But it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath reviled them unto us by what? Revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the depths of things of God. So the Spirit of God, he's given us, it searches all things. I remember when David said, search me, O God, know me, try my thoughts, see if there be any what? Wicked way in me. He wanted God to examine him and see if there were any wicked way in him. So he's telling us here that he wants us to be pure as well. Sincere. Let's go back over here to our text where he tells us here, about being sincere. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, God wants us to be sincere, to approve, to determine, or to judge, to sincere. Judgment or to judge something, to be sincere about what we say and what we do. I believe one of the things that God wants us to be is sincere in our love for him and our devotion to him. Be sincere in it. Don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. People are going to always bash you. I mean, when I first got saved, some of us went through this. When you first get saved, sometimes your family think there's something wrong with you if you just want to live right and do right because you love God. There's something wrong with you. My family thought Teresa and I were in a cult. because we didn't want to come from Germany. We love being in Germany. We love the church. We love being in Germany. We love being overseas. They said, there's got to be something wrong with y'all. Y'all don't want to come back to the United States? And you're like, no. We didn't have nothing there to really worry about coming back there for. We believed that we were in the will of God. We were enjoying our Christian life. We had some good Christian fellowship. We were able to see the world. It was just so many things that we loved about being there. They thought that we were a cult because all y'all talk about is God, and you talk about that church that y'all going through, and all they want to talk about is that Bible. There got to be something wrong with y'all. Y'all need to come back, what they used to say, when you're overseas, y'all need to come back to the real world. I think it was just as real in Germany where we were as it was in the United States. It was still real, but that's what they thought. God wants us to be sincere. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn back there. Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16. This is what he wants us to be sincere. And look at what verse 15 says, that ye may be what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul wanted them to be blameless. In other words, God wants us to be sincere in our love for him and serving him, that we'll be blameless before this crooked and perverse world that we live in, because somebody needs to stand up for what's right and do right and live right before this world. And that's what God has called you and I to do. He hasn't called anybody else to do that. He's called us who profess to be Christians. God wants us to be blameless and harmless in this world that we live in. He's left us here to do that. And he wants us to be sincere. And that's what Paul wanted them to do, was to be sincere without this idea. I was reading this in one of the books I was reading. It says this: our lives is to be lived in a way that is genuine and sincere, without wax, pure. What you see should be what you get as a Christian. You know, when they in Paul's day, when they wanted to hide something and make it look like it looks good, but it really isn't, they put wax in it so that it would fill in the cracks, and it wouldn't be genuine and it wouldn't be pure, because they would put something in it to make it look like it. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be genuine, sincere Christians. This is what Christianity is all about. Are we going to still make some mistakes? Yes, we are. But to the glory of God, we can ask God for forgiveness. And even those that we may be around when we make mistakes, ask them to forgive us. There's nothing wrong with that, because they need to see that's what Christians do. And we don't have to hide. I say this. Ooh, time running out, huh? I remember growing up, and we used to say, I asked somebody the other day, I think it was Natasha. I think I said it last Wednesday night. We always trying to live for the Joneses. Who were the Joneses anyway? I didn't have no Joneses in the town where I lived in, but I just remember when growing up, you're always trying to live to please other people. I'm glad as a Christian, the only person I should live for to please is God. And if I live for him to please him, all my other relationships will fall into place where they ought to be. Because if I live to please God, I can be a good husband. I can be a good father. I can be a good pastor. I can be a good Sunday school teacher. I'd be a good friend because of who Christ is in my life. And my relationship with him is right. God wants us to be sincere. We don't have to live a phony Christian life. You know, a lot of Christians, or some, and I want to say this, and not everybody, but the Christian life is, aren't you glad it's not something that you got to just drum up every day? The joy that Paul is talking about is not that I got to be jumping up off this table and running around hooting and hollering and somebody thinks something wrong with me because I'm acting a little bit abnormal. But the joy that's of the Christian life is that none of these things move me. I don't have to get stirred up. I don't have to get bent out of shape because of the circumstances of life. I can still have joy. And even in spite of people. And we work with them every day. You're around them every day. And even sometimes, even in the church, we're going to always be around people. And Paul said he wants our love to abound, because if we're going to be in the church and around people, there's going to be some issues and there are going to be some things that we all are not going to like about each other. But it's because of God that Paul says, you know, we can have joy even in spite of people. We don't always go back to chapter 2. I'm just telling you tonight, everything that I've seen that Paul is writing and talking about here, it all pans out when you think about when you get to the end of the book as to what he's saying. All of those things come into play. And that's why he can say that he had joy in spite of circumstance, in spite of people, in spite of things, and in spite of problems, because he learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content in those things and not get bent out of shape over them because he wants us. So we should be sincere to what? We should be sincere to God in our seeking of God's will, in our private thoughts. We should be sincere to God in our service to God in the local church. We should be sincere. We should be sincere in our separation from the world. And these are the things that Paul was saying. We ought to have an allegiance to God, that we must be sincere. In verse 10, that's what he's talking about. That verse 10 of chapter number 1. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, be sincere. The word sincere means to be without wax, is what he's talking about in the Hebrew. Cracks in a vessel were often filled with wax to conceal the cracks that were there. That's what they did in Paul's day. And I think it's just amazing how he takes and parallels those things today to what was happening to point out, because the people knew exactly what he was talking about, because they were familiar with what people were doing to conceal things. And we don't have to be that way when it comes to the Christian life. We really don't. And that is the blessing that he's trying to get across to them. These were the things that Paul was praying about. So if you think about it tonight, prayer is good, but some of the things that he's praying about is necessary and it's needful in our lives. We ought to pray for our discernment, our judgment, and our knowledge. Those are the things that we need to pray for each other for, not just the sickness, and those things are necessary, but we ought to want to grow in our knowledge and in discerning of our thoughts and our intent and how we do things, how we do my thought, our process. All of those things are important. And Paul knew they were important, because those are the things, when we think about it, that's how you're going to make the decisions in the life and the things that you're going to face. And I believe he prayed that for them because he knew what they were going to go through. And it was a genuine love for them. And Paul had the joy in doing that for the people there at the church at Philippi. And I hope this is a blessing to you tonight. Just think about prayer and what we pray for sometime. Y'all pray for me. I need some discernment. I need to grow in my knowledge. I need to grow in my understanding of the Word of God. We all do. And those are some areas that we need to pray for each other. Because if it was not important, it wouldn't be here. It is important because it's in the Word of God. And that was Paul's prayer for them. Young Christians, and I don't believe you outgrow that, because we're going to all make decisions no matter what, how old we are. We're going to always be faced with making decisions. Amen? So he wants them to be sincere. Prove those things. Be sincere. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings, God. We thank you for the truths that we could find in the Word of God, and the example that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi about the importance of prayer and how he loved them and how he wanted to see them abound in more and more in their knowledge and in all their judgments, and to prove those things which were excellent, and to be sincere without offense until you return. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we get to the last point, maybe next Wednesday night, of this area of prayer, that it would be a blessing, that we'll see how all of these things unfold and how they were such a joy to Paul's life as he prayed for them because he loved them. And I pray that we all would take these things to heart tonight and want to have these things in our lives, and ask you to work in a special way. Again, we love you. We praise you. Go with us now as we leave. Bring us back Saturday at the appointed time, and we'll be careful to praise you and to thank you for all that you've done and for what you're going to do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.